16. And keep in mind, we do have a baptismal service right directly after this service. It'll just take a moment. Brother Steve Rorick, if you would help me at the end of this, if you would take out that heater for us, if you would. All righty. And we have Brother Tom, Pastor Tom, is going to get into the water. Where's he at? He's here somewhere. All right, he's checking on things. All right. Luke chapter 16. Now, we have been making our way through Luke. And you're going to see here in the next couple of weeks that we're going to go actually back to Luke chapter 2, not this morning, but in the next couple of weeks, dealing with the birth of Christ, and we'll bring a message on that on Christmas Day. I know several people have asked me, what do we do? What's the church doing on Christmas Day, the 25th? Well, we'll have a main service. Won't be any Sunday school, just at 11 to 12, one service for that day. So we won't have a p.m. service, and that is on the 25th. All right. So in Luke chapter 16, my text is going to be verse 19 and on down. And we're going to deal with the title this morning is Christ's Revelation of the Afterlife. Christ's Revelation of the Afterlife. And the beautiful thing about this, I do believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm getting the signal here. I'll make sure I get myself turned on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, but something unique about the Gospels is you have Christ speaking himself. And people say, well, there's a lot that people speculate or say. I don't know whether due to an inadequacy of the Bible, the knowledge of Bible, or maybe religion has taught them, or maybe a church they've went somewhere, and they always make these truth statements that are not necessarily true about the afterlife, about a place called hell that we're going to look at this morning, about what Christ said. And so here, dealing now, you'll notice a pattern, and I like patterns because it helps teach us and orient us to what is actually going on here. Dealing with the Bible this morning, orienting us to the Scripture, this chapter, and what Christ was trying to teach those that were here in his midst. And one of those groups of people, if you'll notice now, look at verse 14, chapter 16, verse 14, and look at verse 13 first, and we'll set some context, and then we'll get into verses 19 and on, dealing with what Christ taught or what Christ's revelation was of the afterlife after this life. Now, we all know, before I read verse 13 here, we all know that we can enter that afterlife rather suddenly. There is babies who go to be on with the Lord. And I do believe, and the Bible is pretty clear on this, that babies or anybody under the age of accountability go to be with the Lord automatically. But knowing or having the knowledge of good and evil, not just wrong and right, but good and evil, and coming to the age of accountability. And I heard an old preacher say this, famous preacher say, well, when is that preacher? And he said this. He says, well, when you put your hand in the cookie jar and you look over your shoulder, you've reached the age of accountability. And so I thought, that's pretty good. You know, you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. And I could relate to that at about 5 years old, probably younger. But and I don't mean to make light of what we're going to look at this morning, but here's what I'm trying to say. You can enter the afterlife, eternity, if you please, at any age. And that part of our life is very fragile because we don't have control over that. Only God does. And so, looking at this now, look at verse 13. We'll see who's here first and why is he going to say this? Why does he want to teach this? And by the way, if you look, if you do just a little bit of study on the sermons or the lessons or the parables that Christ used to teach and to preach, hell was mentioned quite a few times. Money and hell was mentioned of the two main things that he taught on. And he used them, and you say, well, do you believe in hell? I do believe in hell because I believe in this scripture, the Word of God. And so we'll see that Christ also believed in it. And I watch this in verse 13. So let's get into our context here. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Let me say this right now. This needs to be taught again and again in America.
not only to lost people or people who do not profess to know Christ, but also saved individuals, Christians, who think they can serve God or serve money. Here in this context, doctrinally, is money or God. And so if you're serving anything other than God, God says you're going to serve one or the other. You can't do both. And Christians today, believe it or not, in our century, do a really good job at holding hands with the world and holding hands with God. But they're not successful to the point where everybody begins to look at them and see the life that they live. And so it's a double or dual life, and it's not possible according to what Christ is laying out here in his teaching. But he's doing this for a reason, all right? So let's get into the reason and the setting and who's here. He says, "For either ye will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." People ask, well, what is that mammon? The mammon deals with money or tender or just things of importance or value. All right, verse 14. And the Pharisees. Now, we notice that the Pharisees are there. We know the publicans and sinners are there. And so we have this whole group. But notice what the take is on the Pharisees. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And I looked that word up. It meant what I thought it meant, but it's kind of making fun of audibly. I don't believe that's a joke. That isn't right. Being in a Christian family and in church most of my life, I've heard that a lot from Christian people dealing with preaching or teaching or things of God or things of the church. And I don't need that. I just don't think that's right. Man has a will. Man has a way. But the Bible speaks of a man's way, their own way, their own righteousness is not really right. And it leads him to a place. It leads them into perdition, but ultimately in eternity to a place. And we'll see as Scripture as he gets into this. And so they're deriding him, and so he begins to lay out some law. I'm not going to get into every piece here dealing in our text here, but let's get to verse 19. And so we see Christ's revelation of the afterlife. So he teaches, he's using the law as a principle, as a go-by, because the Pharisees and everybody there. But then he begins to lay some teaching on him. And now watch what he says in verse 19. Notice here, I have three things this morning, just three things. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21, in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Excuse me. The rich man also died and was buried. And it says in verse 23 that this rich man, he says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, verse 26, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, we bow this morning, and Father, we look at the reading that you have here, and as you lay out the teaching, Father, I pray that here this morning that we understand and receive what you have for us, dealing with the afterlife and dealing with what we know is coming. And Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work and in our hearts and in our minds and convict the wayward child, convict the sinner that hasn't accepted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, do a work in our midst. Father, we ask again that you would answer the prayer of our prayer petition brought before you as you can. And Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for the free gift of salvation so readily available to everyone that believeth. And Father, be with us this morning. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit again. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just briefly before we get into this, dealing with the end part, and we'll deal with it, but he had a concern, this rich man had a concern for his brethren. And he said, look, why don't we send Lazarus to my brethren and have him testify of this place, lest they come to this place. I don't want my brethren to come to where I am here. And he was in hell, as the Bible concludes that in verse 23. But we see something here that Abraham told him. And he says they have Moses and the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets at that time was it was scripture. It's what they had of scripture from the Old Testament, dealing with what Moses had written and the prophets. So we see that, look, he said, look, if they won't hear the Moses and the prophets, they're not going to pay attention to somebody that if they rose from the dead and went to them. And so we can even say now in this setting, Christ was teaching. In the context here, literally, he was laying out in front of these Pharisees and the people that were there this lesson on hell, this doctrinal dissertation on hell. Christ hasn't yet been to the cross. Christ hadn't given his life and had been buried and rose again yet. I'm here to say this morning there was one that rose from the dead. He's the one that's actually doing the teaching here in our text, and we preach him, the death, burial, and resurrection, and there's still scores of people that do not believe whether a man rose from the dead or not. Even if he were to teach on hell, even if he were the only begotten Son of God, and that's actually who's doing the teaching here this morning in our text as we read these verses. I want to say this, the most serious problem back to humans. Our most serious problem that we have is unbelief. It will be unbelief that puts you in the same place as this rich man here. You see, we get to thinking, our mind thinks of, well, if I have a good enough job, enough status, then and I've done enough good, then we're going to skip that part and I'm going to go to heaven. Somebody's done a wonderful job in teaching Americans in the world about that's religion for you. Religion teaches you that. Well, if I get there, then I can pay my way out or have my family pay me out of here and I'll get to heaven. That isn't going to happen. That's religion. You say religion. That's like the Pharisees and the scribes and those that are sitting there. They had their rendition on what was being taught here. And so you say, well, how do you know that? Look at today. You don't have to drive too far away, step right inside a beautiful church and sit down and you'll have some slick-tongued person tell you you can actually pay your way out of this place. You can actually hear something quicker said about this place. There isn't such a place called hell. The grave is hell. You can hear all kinds of teachings that do not line up with Scripture. This morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is laying this out and he's teaching them, trying his best to teach them. You say, did they receive it? No, most people don't. Most people don't. And you say, why? Well, our biggest problem is unbelief. We believe everything else. We believe everything else that our imagination drums up. We believe everything that society teaches us. We believe everything education teaches us. We believe everything that higher education, college teaches us. But when it comes to when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins to lay out something, we begin to have doubt or unbelief. I'm telling you, I'll side with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'll end up believing what he is stating here. And the Bible says this. The Bible says this in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Very simple. It's hard to walk away or around it. So what do you think religion does with that kind of a verse? Where's the eraser? a lot of different versions of the Bible, they won't even have that verse in there. That's not in there. You say, how? That's how they walk around it. Why? Because of unbelief. Our problem, the human race, the problem is unbelief. The rich man in this story told by Jesus found himself in hell. Not because he was rich, but because he was an unbeliever. His story shows us the seriousness of unbelief. You say, unbelief, just simple unbelief. You know, when we go backwards, let's rewind back to the beginning of time. And God creates Adam, he creates Eve, and he gives them one law, one rule. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's all he said. That's all. That was it. And guess you know what happened. Here we are. Here we are. We said here we're born into condemnation. There has been a sin nature that's been passed down since that first sin, that disobedience. And so now we're looking at a text, and Christ is teaching the Pharisees, like, look, there is a place called hell. And he tells them this, and he's teaching them, trying to teach them, and they're struggling with this, and they're struggling with unbelief. I want to deal with verses 19 through 21, the comfort on earth. We somehow connect that our afterlife is connected with our comfort or what we have or what we obtained in this life. And it's not connected. There's nothing here on this life that you can obtain or have and that will pass hell. You supersede hell. Watch verse 19. And there was a certain rich man, all right, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This is a man who had plenty of riches. He was living well. He was doing well. He was dressing well. There was a whole lot of stuff here that this man had, this rich man, the Bible calls it. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So we have the contrast. So Christ is going to teach this. He begins this lesson by showing the contrast. Like, look, there's one man that was very rich, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was also this beggar who didn't have anything. And he says his name was Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He had problems. All right. And so we think, wow. So we would think automatically in how we've been educated or what we think, that this rich man would definitely, he would deserve heaven versus hell. And this beggar, this person who has sores that we can physically see, he's got some problems, he deserved hell. Well, this is the mindset of humanists. This is what a humanist or an educated person tends to kind of gravitate towards, this type of thinking. But notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs, speaking of Lazarus, which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we see this vast contrast, and we're dealing with the comfort on earth. So, well, if I have this job, it's the best job that I possibly can get. If I have this position, if I just can obtain this, then I know God's going to be pleased with me. God is going to look down on me and fare with me if I do this. It might be as simple as something, maybe coming to church. We're all here this morning, and it's good to come to church. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We understand that. But we'll think in our mind, well, if I come to church, God will be pleased enough that I won't go to hell. That's not how God works, and this is what he's laying out. You understand who's sitting here? It's the Pharisees. You think they miss any church? You think they know the law of Moses and all this and all that about the scriptures? You better believe it. Do a study on Pharisees. So these Pharisees are sitting here analyzing what Christ is laying out. So we have this rich man, and he's faring sumptuously every day. We have Lazarus, which is a beggar, and he's full of sores, and he's desiring or begging for the food or the crumbs from this rich man's table. And we see the comfort on earth. Let me say this about the comfort on earth. It's not going to place you in heaven. I'll say this. Lazarus, being a beggar, being poor, that's not going to place you in heaven either. It's belief. So our main problem or our theme this morning is going to be unbelief. Let's look again. Verse 22, we're going to see the cry from hell. Now watch as this develops, and this develops rapidly. Watch verse 22. He says here, and it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus, speaking of Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So both men die. They exit this world and enter eternity. So now we see where they're at, and we see what happens. You say, is there an afterlife? According to what Christ lays out here, there is an afterlife. And there seems to be one or two places that a person goes. You don't find a third, you don't find a fourth, you don't find a fifth. According to scriptures, there's only two places. And what triggers the one or two places you go to is your belief. Your belief. What you do with what God tells you you need to do. So, well, what does he tell us to do? Remember the Pharisee that he dealt with named Nicodemus? And Nicodemus was the one that come to him by night because of his position and who he was. He didn't want everybody to see him coming to Christ. And Christ says, you must be what? Born again. So what? He didn't say he needed to join the church or he didn't need to attend the church? No. What about everything else? What about get baptized? What about do good works? What about? Nope. He didn't bring any of that up. Now remember, this is Christ, the Son of God. He ain't going to lie. He isn't going to tell you something that isn't true. And he says, you must be born again. You've been born of water. That's the physical birth. Because you've been born of water, we're brought into this world under condemnation. Every one of us, by default. Yeah. You say, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe in death. Death is the proof. The wages of sin is death. That is the proof that we have a sin nature. Everybody. No matter how good of a sinner you are or how poor of a sinner you are, you're a sinner by default. And so God knew this. This is why he came to earth to die for the sins of the world. God knew this, and he knows this, and he's trying to lay out, look, you need to understand this. Not how good you are, how great you live, that puts you in heaven. Also with Lazarus, dealing with Lazarus, look at verse 22. Let's get into this. And he says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Here, let me lay this out. This is a sidebar. Doctrinally speaking, there'll be somebody in here that has this question because it's a famous question. Well, this is a parable, so I don't believe that it's true. Anything that Christ said in Scripture is true. But for the theologians and the Bible aficionados, you have proper names, so it discludes it from being an actual parable. All right, the proper name is Lazarus. You see, when the rich man doesn't have a name, that's right, because his name wasn't written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. He finds himself in hell in verse 23, and we're headed there. So look at verse 23, and it says about this rich man, after the angels brought Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. So we see here in verse 23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we're going to look secondly, the cry from hell. Now let's read on. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. So he knew who Father Abraham was. And by the way, if you want to get doctrinal, look at it carefully. It says that he was able to feel the torment in hell. He was able to see Abraham's bosom. You say, well, was that his body down there? No, his body was still in the grave. His soul was down there, and he was able to see with his eyes. You say, how do you know a soul has eyes? Not too hard to figure out if you just read right here. He's able to see Abraham. He knew Abraham. His mind's working analytically. Now watch this. Have mercy on me, he says. He can speak. All right, and send Lazarus, he knows Lazarus because he sees him, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. That takes some, you have to be able to think. And so he's in torment. So he said, this is his soul saying this. That's right. God is teaching. We could go on for weeks just in these verses looking at what God is actually laying out doctrinally. But we want to apply this morning to us just in the few minutes we have. We're dealing with the cry from hell. And he says, look, I'm in torment. Can you send Lazarus and dip his finger in water and put that drop on my tongue and cool my tongue, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. How do you know there are flames or fire in hell? That's right. All right. Does Christ lie? So you can, however you want to look at it, you'll have to do something with either unbelief or belief real quickly as you begin to look at Scripture. Verse 25. But Abraham said, notice what he says to this. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There is a difference between the two of you, and there's a difference. Now he goes on to explain this in verse 26. He sees, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. So those that come from Abraham's bosom side can't go into the hell side. All right, and so he goes on, he says, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Neither those in hell can come into over here with us. There's a great gulf. All right, and so we see here this cry from hell. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10, and it says in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. You can take, unfortunately, a life of an individual on this earth and put them into eternity. And the Bible says, well, that's not power. We think it's power, but according to God, and what he says here in this verse, he says, fear not them which kill the body. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, he begins to deal with fear, the fear of man. And he goes through, fear them not, fear them not, fear them not. And one of the fears he lays out is this. He says, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but art not able to kill the soul. He goes on to say in that same verse, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so this is Jesus Christ teaching this lesson here, dealing with the Pharisees and scribes, those of unbelief. And then you have the sinners and the publicans sitting there, probably those of belief. And so they readily heard that, but it was the Pharisees that he was trying to teach everybody, really, but especially the Pharisees. And so we see this cry, this great cry from hell. And so as he goes on with this lesson, we see, lastly, there's something else that I want to draw your attention and leave us with this morning. And it's this. Now watch verse 27. So he's explaining to the rich man that this isn't going to happen. No matter how much you beg or cry or plead, it cannot happen. Which leads us to the question, and I'll get to my last point here in a minute. My mind is reeling, which leads me to the point that, well, when I get there, then I'll make my decision to believe in Christ. Then I'll make the decision to turn to God. You don't understand. Once you enter eternity, you continue, it's not going to happen. It's over. That's why the Bible says time and time again, he says, today is the day of salvation. We are in the age of this grace, the grace that is preached unto us, the gospel of grace. Today is the day that we need to make that decision, because tomorrow, if you enter eternity, it's over. It's done. It's set. And so here, Abraham is given that job to explain this to the rich man. So watch verse 27. So there's another angle. And he begins to pray. All right, and he says here in verse 27, this rich man, then he said, because he knew that wasn't going to work, Lazarus wasn't going to come and cool his tongue, and so he says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So it changed from him to his father's house. And so we see something else that we realize from hell, there are people there that do not want you coming there. They don't want you to go to hell or where this place is at. And so he was worried about his father's house. And he asked, can you send Lazarus to my father's house? Verse 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so we see thirdly, not only we see the comfort on earth doesn't make a difference, or the cry from hell, and we see the concern for family. Thirdly, the concern of family. Now we see this. Now watch what he says here, and he's got to give him another lesson here. You see all these lessons in hell? That's right. And it's amazing. Now watch this. He says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. This morning, now think with me. Remember, we're people of unbelief by nature. we're people of unbelief. Doesn't mean that we can't think or understand, especially good and evil or wrong and right. But when it comes to scriptures and the things of the Bible, even if it's Christ laying this out, we have tendency to more be of unbelief than of belief. Now, those that are saved in here, and maybe everybody in here is saved and has a testimony of salvation they've placed in Christ. And Christ does indeed live inside them this morning. That could be the case. But notice with me, the unbelief. He says, look, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to Lazarus if he come from hell or from Abraham's bosom up to where they're at, where they're living. This morning, would you listen to somebody? Moses and the prophets? We can't even get people to study the Bible, let alone know what Bible to even believe or preach or teach. Christians. Now, in this age, now in older ages, in ages gone by, more of an education on Bible. The Bible was a focal point in every home in America. But today, it's not a focal point. It's the big one-eyed monster that we all like to watch and we'll watch later on today. That's what captivates our time. Before that time, before the technological, it was books and it was reading. And one of the focal points was the Word of God. We have dumbed down Christians. We have dumbed ourselves down when it comes to the Word of God. Moses and the prophets, what do we say about that as Christians? I don't understand that stuff. How would I even believe that if I read it or somebody preached a message out of the Old Testament? I can't hardly believe it. That's Christians. The world laughs and mocks at the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. This is a joke. You'll hear things like, it's already been proven that it's a myth or it isn't true, which isn't true. But here, look at this. Look at this. So he has a concern for his family. And so the concern for the family, he says, is it good? Is it natural? Yeah, it is. But the problem with it is this man's on the other side of time. He's in eternity. He's not in time no more. We're in time. Right now, we're all living in this time that God created. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, that's time. Time, space, and matter. So we're in time. So we see here this concern. We can do something about it while we're in time. It's when we step out of time into eternity is when we're not able to do what God wants us to do. Now notice with me, he says here, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This morning we serve a living Savior, a resurrected Savior. And we believe in that, the death, burial, and resurrection, but the world does not. A lot of people don't even believe that he physically resurrected. Let me say this. According to our Lord's account here, people in hell are very evangelistic. We're the ones that should be evangelistic. And we have people in hell more concerned about their family and other people so they don't go to that place. It's hard to get the right perspective here. And you say, what's the problem? Unbelief. It's unbelief. Let me give you a statistic and I'll close. A Barnea poll, and I'm not big on polls, but notice this is amazing. A Barnea poll, and this is October 24, 2003, Los Angeles Times. A Barnea poll indicated that 76% of Americans believed in heaven. And 71% believed in hell. Of those who believe in heaven, 50% of those believed you can get there without accepting Christ as their Savior. You say, what is the problem? I'm telling you this morning, unbelief is our problem. If you're sitting here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, as Christ taught here, There's coming a time, there's coming a day when you won't be in time anymore and you're going to slip into eternity and it's entirely too late at that point. You say, why are you preaching? Why do you teach? As God is my witness, I have better things to do, literally, and you do too. But because I believe this word, God's called me to preach, and there is a literal hell, there is a place where you're going to go by default if you don't do anything. So why? I won't make any decision. You'll shake hands with the rich man. That's ultimately where we all end. Christ knew this, and that's why he come to this earth to die, to give his life, a ransom for many. So this morning, I'm asking, call on Christ. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. We have a baptismal coming, so we want to get that ready. Come ahead. You say, well, I don't know what to do. The Bible says, look. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what Scripture says. He says, for whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's page, not a work. It's not an act. What are we going to sing this morning?
270, just as I am.
270. Let's sing out this morning.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood
Amen.
Was shed for me, and that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's sing another verse.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of wonder cloth, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
We'll just let the piano begin to play. Contemplate here. Thank God if you've accepted Christ that you're saved. God keeps his promises. God doesn't lie about his promises. God doesn't lie about eternity. God isn't a trickster. He ain't going to trick you into something that he knows you can't do. But he knows this because he made every one of us. He knows you have a will. And he knows that he can't supersede his will on your will. He can't make you get saved. That's the unbelief part. That's our part. It's a very important part because that's the part of you that accepts Jesus Christ or ultimately chooses to reject him. And by the way, God's only obligated to give us one opportunity at Christ. But so many of us today, because of the spread of the gospel, have heard time and time again, this might not be your last chance at getting saved, but it possibly could be. And I wouldn't take that chance looking at eternity. You say, but I'm embarrassed. I don't know what it... Look, there's nothing... Think about eternity and where you're going. Don't worry about how you look. Don't worry about what people are going to say, because ultimately, they're not going to be there. They're not going to be the ones to stand up with you in front of Christ at the judgment seat and saying, well, I'm going to stand with them and you should let this person into heaven. They ain't going to be there. It's going to be you and God and what you did with Jesus Christ. So right now this morning, you need to not look at yourself in the sense that, well, what would people think or say? You can ask Christ to come in your heart right where you're standing this morning. Very simple. God didn't make it hard. He made it simple and he made it free. And so that's what he was teaching, trying his best with the Pharisees and the religious, the educated, and the people who thought they knew something. That's what he was trying to get across to them, that you need to be born again. This morning, you need to be born again. The Bible concludes that over and over again. If we're ready to go, I think we're ready to go. Let's all have a seat. This will take just but a moment. These are young ladies that have accepted Christ here in the last month or so. We're thankful for them. And sometimes it's difficult with our schedules to get everybody here at one time, but we're trying that. Please enjoy this. I think we'll turn this over to Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom.
This is